Thank you for listening to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Larry Suttle, the preaching minister of over 20 years, weekly instructs and encourages those attending the services at the 10th and Broad Church of Christ in Wichita Falls, Texas. Let's join Larry now for this week's lesson.
Last Sunday, I started a couple of week little series about the birth of Jesus. I want to finish that up this morning. I've titled the lesson, Another Look at the Child, or Another Look at the Baby. Because it's a very significant thing what has happened in the history of our world, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very important thing, the birth of Jesus. It's so important that two of our Gospels go into great detail about the birth of Jesus. I talked about this last week. Matthew and Luke give us a lot of information about the birth of Jesus, so it's important. But it's not central to the Gospel story because Mark and John don't even mention it. They just get right into Jesus' adulthood and ministry. Although John in his gospel predates Christ long before Bethlehem, places him at the creation and all eternity. John makes the point that Jesus has always been. If we are going to get the complete story of Jesus, His nature, His purpose, we have to go outside of the Gospels. That is, we just can't stay in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We also have to bring in Colossians. That's our focus book for this year in my preaching in various study times. Paul in Colossians tells us things about Christ that we don't get anywhere else. So we need to look at Colossians. We also need to go to the book of Revelation. And that's what we introduced last week. The book of Revelation. Because you see, in this great book, this very figurative language book, we learn about Christ things that we never knew and don't read in the Gospels. So this morning, what I want us to do is to look at three things that you don't hear at Christmas time about Jesus and His birth. You need to know these things. Always remember these things about Jesus. The first is, when Jesus was born, you know that scene. We've been through it now all last month. When Jesus was born, you need to know that it was a declaration of war on the part of God. Well, now wait a minute. You say this tranquil scene of this little baby and the manger and the animals milling about and grazing, and that bright starry night and the wise men and their gifts, this tranquil scene was a declaration of war? That's precisely what I mean. The traditional Christmas scenes do us a disservice. I mentioned last week, silent night, holy night. And that verse or that song talks about the holy infant sleeping in heavenly peace. Well, that's not exactly the way it was. I enjoy the song. It's one of my favorite Christmas songs, but that's not exactly the way it was. When Jesus was born, it was God declaring war. And there was not peace everywhere. In fact, Satan and his angels were excited and aroused like a hive of killer bees, Satan and all of his demons. And we are still seeing the effect of it and their excitement even now, and will be till Jesus brings it to an end. That's where Revelation comes in. Revelation 12, verse 7. Again, we alluded to this last week. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. You see, time had come for God to wrestle back the control of his world from the evil one who had pretty well taken it over. It was a declaration of war that will come to an end. It is now mine again. And he launched a full frontal attack on the devil and all of his angels in the unseen world. And all of that was marked by the birth of Jesus. Look at verse 8 of Revelation 12. Now we know the end of how this is going to turn out. We dealt with this last Sunday. Revelation 12, 8 and 9. But he was not strong enough, that is the dragon or Satan, as he is identified in Scripture. And they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. So as ominous as the enemy appears, he is doomed. He is doomed. Dangerous. Very dangerous. He's a wounded being. And we are dealing now with this terribly dangerous being as he does his final work in the world before he knows he will come to an end and be hurled into hell, where he will spend eternity. But for this short time, he is loose, and this is still war. That's what the birth of Jesus tells us. And I don't think we heard much of that over Christmas holidays. I don't think we have an appreciation of it, even as Christians. We somehow have in our minds that our lives ought to be peaceful, tranquil lives. That everything ought to go just pretty smoothly. After all, we are Christians. We forget we are at war. We are part of the war. When we signed up to be Christians, we signed up to be a part of that war. Things will not be smooth. Things will not be even. Things will not be tranquil. We will be engaged at various points in our lives in this battle. Some family members of this congregation are dealing with more savage battles than others of us. But we'll all be involved at one point or another. Many points throughout our lives. Because we are at war. Well, another thing that the birth of Jesus tells us that you don't hear much about at Christmas is that the birth of Jesus brought the rightful ruler to the throne. Herod is a type of Satan. That is, he is a figure of Satan. He represents Satan. He was a usurper to David's throne, that is, the king of the Jews. He ought not to have been there. He knew it and they knew it. And he was despised. Satan is also a usurper. He wants the throne. He fights for the throne. But he is not the rightful owner of that throne. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem as the rightful ruler on both his mother and father's side, did you know that? Through both the line of Joseph and the line of Mary, he was descended from David. He was the rightful ruler of the kingship of Israel. And Herod knew that. That's why he wanted to kill him. Now, in the book of Colossians, what we have been studying for a good many weeks is that with the birth of Jesus, the rightful ruler of all the creation, all the universe, was born, and finally here. He will be ruling. He will be hands-on. He has been dispatched of God to rule the affairs of man. Now we forget this. Even as Christians, sometimes we get pretty down in the mouth about everything, and we pretty well think that, well, Satan has just taken over. And all I better do is just sort of get in a fetal position and just let him have it. Just hunker down. Because Satan owns the world. I want to tell you something about that. That's not biblical. Colossians chapter 1 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That is, firstborn in terms of rank and authority. Doesn't mean the first one born. It means he is number one in rank and authority. The firstborn over all creation, Paul wrote. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. There's an old hymn. Wendell's talking about an old song a while ago. One of my favorite hymns is, "This is my Father's world." We don't sing it much anymore. And by the way, let's don't forget those old hymns, folks. We need to sing the new songs. Yes, we do. There's some great new songs. But oh, let's don't let go of those great, deep old hymns either. And one of them, "This is my Father's world." This is my Father's world. It's not under the control of the evil one. Yes, he has influence. But this is a great world. We have every right to be joyous in this world. It was a false teaching, Gnosticism, that conveyed the idea that the world and everything in it was evil. That's not God. That's false teaching. And so let's sing that song. "This is my Father's world." Let's sing it with vigor and enthusiasm and conviction, because it is, and that's what the birth of Jesus, you see, was pointing to. That was the great message of the birth of Jesus, that Jesus has come and he's the only rightful ruler over this world, and thus he is the only rightful ruler of my life. And he can hold everything together. It may look like it's falling apart, but it isn't. If you keep your eyes on the Lord, he'll hold it together. Whether it's cancer, whether it's war in this old world, whatever it is, Jesus is in control. He's the only rightful ruler of this world. Don't allow any usurper whether it be Herod or Satan, to take charge of my Father's world. Then there's one other thing I want you to take note of about the birth of Jesus, and it can easily be missed. The birth of Jesus signaled the final grand invitation to the entire human race. Evil has infected the human race like a deadly virus. There is a spirit of rebellion that permeates every corner of the world. It's worked its way into every fabric of every life, this spirit of rebellion. And it can take over. It can take over your life. God has the power to destroy that virus and any other virus. The only problem is, if God destroys that virus, He will destroy everyone infected with that virus. And so, before He destroys the virus, He calls people out so they will not be swept away. It's interesting that the word in the Bible, the New Testament, for church is the word that means the called out. The ecclesia. The called out ones. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 said, "We are the temple of the living God. As God said," and he goes back, he hearkens back to a passage in the Old Testament that said, "I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, with the birth of Christ, this is an open invitation to the entire human race. Jesus' birth is God's call to all humanity to live another way, to reorient yourself to the principles and the laws of the new kingdom, to think differently, to respond differently, to speak differently, to act differently. Again, alluding to Colossians, in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, Paul talks about God rescuing us from the kingdom of darkness and transporting us to the kingdom of the Son He loves, where there is forgiveness of all of our sins. Now, you know, there is much about Scripture that is complex, and I don't understand it. Scholars wrestled with many things and have for centuries. But you know, this is not one of them. Those complexities we can be discussing until the Lord comes again, and it won't matter a great deal. You know, my brethren have gotten disturbed for decades about premillennialism, for instance. And Christ coming back and reigning 1,000 years and all of that business. Well, I won't tell you something. I don't think He is. But I'll say this, if He wants to, He will. And so, what difference does it make to me? I'm going to live my lifetime and then I'm going to die. And what the Lord does with the afterlife and the future is His business. And I don't need to spend a lot of my time worrying about those complexities. And brother and sister, it is complex. People make their livings dealing with those complexities. Oh, there are complexities, but this is not one of them. I said a while ago there's going to be an invitation at the end of this sermon. The decision for you, the imminent decision for you, is clear and forthright, and there are no complexities. Either you are going to be a part of the kingdom of darkness, or you're going to be in the kingdom of light. Now, which is it going to be? Which is it going to be? That's the only question that you need to deal with at an invitation time. And that invitation is extended 24/7, 365 days of the year. The Lord calls, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, what's scary about that? What's keeping you from responding to Jesus, who has come to give you light? Now, you're going to answer that invitation. The question is, what will your answer be? What will you say? I have a feeling if you are delaying responding to the Lord, it's because you have a bunch of ducks that are out of alignment over here, and you have a fantasy of one of these days getting all those ducks lined up, and when they're in, I don't know where that phrase came from, by the way, but when they get all lined up, I mean, who cares about a bunch of lined up ducks, for one thing? But when everything gets in order, when you sort of get your act together, when you get everything renovated and in shape, then you're going to come to God. Oh, you're sadly mistaken about that. You'll never get things in order until God is the center of your world. Then He will empower you with His Holy Spirit, because you are a new creature, having been baptized into Christ, risen from that grave, a new person, empowered by the Spirit. For the first time in your life, you will be able to get your life ordered. And prior to that, you never will. Prior to your responding to the invitation of Christ, you are living in a world of darkness. Jesus offers you light. Now, what's it going to be? The decision is yours. Right now, while we all stand together and sing.